It is my pleasure to get to bring the word to you all today, and it's always very exciting when I get to do that. It's something that I know all the other pastors, I think, look forward to these opportunities, but I do have to say one thing. You know, other guys get, you know, Veterans Day weekend, Mother's Day weekend, Memorial Day weekend. I get Tax Day weekend. And I have to talk to Pastor Minter about it. I'm not exactly sure what the message he's sending there. Not what to make of that. But anyway, I don't know what your tax day is going to be like. I don't know if it's going to be a good news day, a bad news day. But I will tell you this, that the message that I think that God has for us from his word today will be one, it will challenge you, but I believe that it's one that will bring you hope and joy today. So I did start off saying good morning, church, which is the way that I like to greet the church. And if you are here and you wouldn't call yourself part of the church, meaning what I mean by that is not this building, but people who have called on the name of Jesus as their Savior, people who have been forgiven, reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. That is the church. Those are the people that have been called out of the world by Jesus to be his. And if you wouldn't consider yourself one of those people here this morning, there is something here for you. I think that today that you might have some light shed for you. I hope that you do. We're glad that you're here. And that we hope that you'll have some light shed on this peculiar group of people, myself included, called the church. And maybe it'll cause you to want to look a little bit more closely at the one that we follow, Jesus Christ. So that's my hope for you this morning. So church, I have a question that I want to start off with, and that is this. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hands, but just thinking back, sometime from the time that you first placed your faith in Jesus until today, ask this question. Now what? What next? I believed, I placed my faith in Jesus Christ. I've made a public profession of my faith through baptism. I hope you have. If you haven't, we can talk about that later. But what next? Now what? What's my purpose? Is my salvation simply a ticket to some destination, or is there something else? And if it's just a ticket to some destination, then why hasn't God beamed me up? Why am I still here? You know, when I first placed my faith in Jesus, everybody told me, okay, so you're supposed to go to church, you're supposed to read your Bible, and you're supposed to pray. Okay, but why? I mean, if I'm already in, why do I need to do those things? And what finally made it all make sense to me, someone shared me this story. I wish I could remember who or where it came from, but I can't. So it's not mine, but here we go. A gentleman at the turn of the century had a dream, and his dream was to come to the New World. He lived in Europe, and he wanted to come to the New World and see the New World. And in those days, you had to come by cruise ship. But he was a man of very humble means, and he couldn't afford to pay for the passage. And a wealthy benefactor looked at him, saw him, and had mercy on him, and decided, hey, out of grace, I'm going to buy you a ticket to the New World. And so he bought this man a ticket, gave it to him. He was very, very thankful. He packed his bags, got on board, just so excited he was going to get to the New World. And the first day of his journey, he got out, and he walked around the deck of the ship, and just appreciating the sights, and along the way, he came along a set of windows, and those windows were outside the main dining room, and he looked in to the dining room, and he saw all these people in there, and they were laughing, and they were joking, and they were eating, and there was this wonderful banquet laid out, and he thought, well, that looks like a lot of fun, but man, I'm so glad I'm going to get to go to the New World. And he went back to his room, and he opened up his bag. He had packed himself some little crackers and things that he could eat to just hold him over on the journey, and so he ate those things, and every day he repeated this, until the last day, the day before they were going to get into port, and he made the same path around, and he stopped at the windows, and he was looking in, and a man approached him, and that man was the captain. And the captain looked at him, and he said, have you been enjoying your journey? Have you enjoyed the voyage? And he said, well, yeah, you know, it's been comfortable. Thank you very much. But I'm just mostly excited about getting to the New World. And the captain said, well, I see you looking in on the dining hall. How have you enjoyed the food? And he said, well, you know, I haven't eaten the food. You see, my ticket was given to me as a gift. I can't really afford to pay for the food. But it's fine. I'm just so thankful that I'm here. Man, I'm going to get to the New World. It's tomorrow. I'm so excited. And the captain got this very sad look on his face and then said to the man, I'm so sorry. that no one told you. But your meals are included. Your meals are included. And that image, and I hope you hold that in your head, is the image that opened up a new world to me to understand that, you know what, God left me here for a reason. He left you here for a reason. This morning, I want to pick up where Evan left off last week. And Evan left off last week, if you were here, talking about the work of the Lord and the work of his followers and how the resurrection power of Jesus allows for this work. So what is the work? I think if we go and we just take a superficial look at Jesus' teachings on the kingdom of God, it becomes very clear that the work that he's called his people to is to proclaim the good news that in Jesus there's salvation, there's forgiveness of sin, there's reconciliation with God, there's eternal life, and to make disciples, to make followers of Jesus for the purpose of populating God's kingdom both here on earth and in heaven. And this is the same kingdom that Jesus was talking about when he talked about a mustard seed that would grow into a great tree, when he talked about yeast that would infiltrate the world, or salt that would flavor and preserve, or the light. That's the kingdom that he was talking about. And that is God's plan, and the work that he's called us and prepared for us to walk in is the building of his kingdom. And if we look at Matthew 28, the Great Commission, we see that we, church, are God's chosen vehicle method for making disciples from every nation, which means first baptizing those who have received and believed the message of Jesus Christ, and then teaching them to obey, to observe everything that he taught us. We are the plan A, and there is no plan B. So I don't want to scare you, but that's just a fact. God's plan A is to use the church to make disciples, and there is no backup plan. So if that's God's plan, how does he plan to execute that through us? So obviously it means new birth first, right? It means new birth, recognizing our sin, hearing and believing the news that Jesus paid for that sin and that he offers you new life by faith in him. But birth is the beginning. Birth is never the end of something. It's the beginning. And up until a couple of days ago, I didn't really have, I think in word pictures, and I didn't have the word picture that was going to help me and hopefully help you kind of lock this idea in your head for when you walk out of here. And so because I didn't have an idea, I do what I often do is I went and I took a walk with my wife, Patricia, to get some fresh air and hopefully hear from the Lord. And as we were walking along, she said to me, you know, something crazy happened to me the other day. I was driving along, listening to this song about God and his will and how his will be done, and I'm not in charge, but God's in control. She said, and I had this moment where I just, almost in a panic, asked God, are you really in control? Are you really here? Where are you? She said, I'm almost embarrassed to share that with you, but that's what came across, that's what came through my mind. And as I stopped the car, I brought my eyes down, and my eyes fell on the trees. And I saw that some of the trees were flowering already, and there was, on the other trees, there was the little red buds that start to come out on the trees. And it was like God said to me, I'm right here. I'm making all this happen. And I am in control. You didn't plant these trees. You're not making them grow. I'm here. And immediately that thought cemented the idea in my head. Growth. Growing up, God's desire and design for his creation is for those things to grow. He makes them grow. You know, it's one of the great joys that we have of living in a four-season place is that we get to see that cycle repeated every year to remind us of that. God provides everything that's needed for growth to happen. The trees have roots that reach down into the ground to get water and to hold fast to the soil. There are the branches and the leaves reach up to the sky for what purpose? To take in the sun. And then those trees are not just sort of in isolation. They're planted in an environment where there's other trees. There's the right gases to make those trees grow. There's the animals and other plants and things like that to help with things like, you know, carrying seeds and on it goes. And if you leave a tree to itself for very long, eventually it's going to fill up the available space and become a forest. So each tree, interestingly, is designed with its own unique way of reproducing itself. There's all kinds. I mean, some that carry in the wind, some that go on animals' fur, cones, all kinds of things. But each one of those accomplishes the same purpose. And that purpose is multiplication. The purpose is multiplication. So growth is a natural thing. It's a life cycle. There's birth, there's infancy, there's childhood, adolescence, adulthood, and then reproduction or multiplication. We can stunt that growth or cause unhealthy growth, but the design is that things would grow. The plan is that things would grow. So let's take this back to the work that we talked about, the work of the kingdom, the work that God prepared in advance for us to walk in is a new creation. God is making things new. The work of populating his heavenly kingdom with disciples, with followers of Jesus. If you guys could open your Bibles with me in Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 1. And as you turn there, just give it a little quick context. This is Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was a wealthy, influential city, Greek city, located in modern-day Turkey. But the interesting thing about the church of Ephesus is that it draws some parallels to where we are today in our church, in this culture. And this is the fact that the church was under pressure, both within from false teaching that had grown up, and also from outside and from the culture around it that was dominated by pagan worldviews. Ephesus was a center for the worship of the goddess Diana. So I'm going to start in verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you, church, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And saying that he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions, meaning the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. There's that word again, the work of ministry. And what is it? For building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And verse 15, and we're going to focus on 15 and 16 today. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. There it is. Grow up. God's desire and design for us, his spiritual offspring in Christ, is that we would grow up, that we would mature, that we would work properly. If you look at that verse, rather speaking the truth or professing, holding fast to the true teaching, in brotherly love, agape love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, meaning the life, the cornerstone, into Christ. And the purpose of that growth is so that the body would grow itself, that it would build itself up in love. And the word in Greek that's used there for grow is the same word that we use in English for grow, so it has different senses and meanings, just like our English word. So it can mean increasing in number and size. It can mean, it can talk in relation to maturity, for instance, of plants or of children, and also for groups of people growing in number. So when you take that fact along with the fact that God's work project is a new creation, the populating of his kingdom with disciples, with followers of Jesus, we can see that growing up as individuals, growing up as a body, the church, also involves growing in number through reproducing or making disciples who in turn will make more disciples. So I want to pause for a second. Pastor Minter's been in Genesis. I want to go back there and look at Genesis because there's a pattern, and God works in patterns. And every time he repeats a pattern, he gives us additional information, or he draws us deeper into his word. And here's the pattern. In Genesis, God created an environment. He created the heavens and the earth. He planted a garden. Then he created his offspring, Adam and Eve, created in his image and his likeness. He walked with them. After planting them, so to speak, in the garden, he walked with them in intimacy in the garden. And then finally, he gave them a command. He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. If we fast forward to Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, we could see that in the new creation, the pattern is repeating itself. God's doing it all over again. But now he's doing it in the fullest spiritual and physical sense together in Christ. By faith in Christ, we've been reborn. We've been made alive spiritually. The word of Christ and the indwelling spirit of Christ are the nutrients. They're the elements that we need to grow, and our growth has an objective. It has an end game, an ultimate goal, and that is to be fruitful and multiply. So again, God's desire and design is that his spiritual offspring in Christ would grow up, would mature, that we would, when equipped, work properly, as the verse tells us, using our gifts, and that work is to multiply. So that makes the first question that we asked very clear. The question we asked was, what next? What now? Why didn't God just beam me up? Well, the reason is because God has a place for you in his plan. We know the what. The what is grow up. The why is so that we can participate in God's plan A for populating his heavenly kingdom with followers of Jesus. But if I left it there and we said amen and we went home, I would be derelict in my duty as a pastor. Because if we don't also look at what God's word says about how this plays out, then we're just setting ourselves up for frustration and guilt, frankly. But this is not what I'm about to say when I say the how. It's not about new work. It's not about working harder to maintain your salvation or to maintain your place in heaven or to gain your salvation. Those are secure in Christ and in Christ alone. This is about growing up into everything that God intended for us to be. This is beautiful. It's not striving in the sense of achievement, but rather a joyful privilege to be part of what God is doing, to be part of his work project. We've been called by Jesus to come and follow him, to lay down all of the petty issues and concerns and finite and distractions of this finite world that we live in, and being called to something eternal. And the best news of all of this is that even the power, the energy that it takes to live in, to walk in those works is provided by God himself. You don't have to turn there, but at Colossians 1:27, we learn the mystery, Paul says, the mystery of that energy, that power that's at work within us, and it's Christ in you, Christ in me, the hope of glory. That is good news. So for now, really quickly, I want to go back to what my wife talked about with the trees, the picture that she gave me. Roots mean nutrients. They mean water. They mean strength. Leaves mean sun. The environment is the support that tree grows in, and the ultimate goal then is maturity and reproduction. And these correlate in our spiritual growth to three areas. The roots to our abiding in Christ. The leaves to our beholding his glory. And the environment to the family or the community of believers that God has planted us in. So to grow to full spiritual maturity into Christ's likeness, we need all three of these things working together. And if we have them all working together, we will naturally grow as we supernaturally abide and behold in community. Remember that. So we're going to begin with the first, abiding. So we're going to leave Ephesians for the time being, and I would love for you to turn to John chapter 15. In the fourth verse, Jesus here is speaking to his disciples. He's talking about the essential roots, the essential nature of roots to their mission of growing up and reproducing, and through them speaking to us. John 15, verse 4, Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Roots. Okay, the word abide is not one that we use a lot in our modern lingo, but basically what it means is to make yourself at home, to settle in, to have close, intimate, prolonged contact with someone or something. And Jesus abides in us by his Spirit from the moment we put our faith in him. He makes his home in us. It's a beautiful picture. We abide in him in primarily two ways, his word reveals. And both of them are conscious decisions of the will that we have to make each and every day and often moment by moment throughout the day. But in Christ, we've been freed to make the decision, to say yes when Jesus asks, will you follow me? And the first of those two ways that we abide in him is through his word, by rightly relating to his commands as we find them in Scripture. We read Scripture to read, to reflect, to meditate on it, but when we must engage it with a willingness to obey what we find. You know, Jesus goes on in chapter 15, he says that he who obeys my commands abides in my love, Jesus says. Having his words abide in you, in me, implies obedience to them. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, the one who listens to my words and does not put them into action is like a man who built his house on the sand. It's a man who built his life on weak foundations. This is how we abide. We maintain close, prolonged contact. We make ourselves at home with Jesus the same way the first disciples did, by obediently following him. You know, I learned how to be a man, to do the things that men do, by watching my father and my grandfather. By watching them, by listening to their instructions, by joining them in what they were doing, and then eventually trying it on my own. And that is the same way that we spend time with Jesus. We watch, we listen, we apply, we abide in him as we obediently spend time with him. Now, the second way we abide is in prayer. If God speaks to me out of his word, I speak to him in prayer. A grown-up can express themselves. A grown-up knows how to speak in such a way that they are informed, that they can be understood, that they're authoritative. The goal, remember, is to grow up. Think about our own children. How much time do we spend trying to teach them how to communicate? And how excited we get at their first words. And as if you're a parent of, if you've ever had young children or have them now, how you long for the day that you can have a deep, meaningful conversation with them. Now, God does rejoice in answering the I need prayers of his spiritual infants and toddlers and even sometimes his adults, because we all get there from time to time. He rejoices in answering those prayers. But that doesn't mean that we don't long to grow up, because he's got so much more there for us. And we have this great privilege as his children to be able to come boldly before his throne of grace. And we shouldn't neglect that. So, we abide, we get living water, we get strength through deep roots of abiding in obedience and in prayer. And as we grow up in Christ, we become more able to imitate him and to pray prayers that are powerful and effective. We grow up. We will naturally grow as we supernaturally abide and behold in community. So let's go to that next one. Behold, to look intently upon, to fix your eyes. Think of the branches reaching to the heavens to try to take in as much sun as they can. And turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3:18 while you have that image in your head. 2 Corinthians 3:18, the Apostle Paul says this, and we all, church, those called by the name of Jesus, we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, look at the Lord's glory, behold the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing, which means growing, okay, glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The reference there is the reference to the veil that Moses wore in the tent of meeting so that the people who were still in their sin, the Israelites, could actually listen to Moses because of their sin, they couldn't look even on the reflection of God's glory in Moses' face. The important thing for us to know is that Jesus removed that. That veil is no longer there, and as his children, we can look intently upon God's glory. And as we do, as we behold his glory, we're changed. We're changed. I love this because we're not doing much except looking, and any of us can look, right? Or any of us can fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And in doing that, God is faithful to transform us. How do we do it? How do we behold his glory? There's a number of ways we can behold God's glory. We can do it in his word. We can behold God's glory as my wife did in his creation. We can behold God's glory in the church, meaning the people, not the building. Today, I only have time to look at one, and that's his word. And when you were a new Christian, somebody probably at one time or another told you, hey, read your Bible. What they might not have told you, which they didn't tell me, was why or how, right? So read your Bible became a huge source of guilt for me until I learned why and how. So if you're counseling a young new believer, please don't just leave them with read your Bible. Okay? Do us all a favor. We behold God's glory, the glory of Christ in the Word, when we engage Scripture with an expectation that God's going to speak to us from it, because he said he would. When we come to God's Word expecting that he's going to, once this is inside me, that it's going to be used by God to defend me from temptation, it's going to be used by God as a weapon of spiritual warfare as I go about this plan A of seeing his kingdom grow, that when I have this word in me, it's going to begin to transform my thoughts and my attitudes more and more until they become like his. God is faithful to transform us as we behold his glory in his living word. And our desire as disciples, as followers of Jesus, has got to be that we would be able to grow up and feed ourselves. None of us sitting here as adults would be satisfied sitting in a high chair being spoon-fed Gerbers today, would we? That's gross. Okay? Now, in the same token, we can't be satisfied. Now, this gathering, sitting under the preached word, is good and it's godly and it's wonderful, but this meeting was never, ever intended to be, nor can it be, the be-all, end-all of our time feeding on the word of God. It just can't be. We cannot be satisfied with life in the spiritual high chair. So the amazing thing about this, guys, is the more that we spend time with Christ, the more time we spend looking at him, the more and more we become to look like him. Like I said, we will naturally grow as we supernaturally abide in Christ and behold his glory. The final piece of the puzzle is the environment. And Pastor Jim Supp set this up perfectly for me. The environment, the family, or the community of believers that God has planted you and I in. That is what, in Ephesians 4:16, that's what Paul's talking about. That's what's being built up, is the community of believers. And community serves many, many purposes. The body of Christ is there to provide encouragement, support, accountability, comfort, to name a few. But one of them that we often overlook that's very important is that the community of believers that we live in gives us access to experience. Gives us access to experience. So why is that important? Well, for one, it's important because it's the pattern that Jesus left for us. Matthew 28:18-20, his plan right there, his plan for populating his kingdom was to replicate himself in others. You don't have to turn there, but Luke chapter 6, verse 39 and 40, Jesus makes this statement. He says, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? And then he says, the student is not above their teacher, but, or however, everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Jesus' objective in teaching the 12 and walking with them for those 3 years was that they would not be blind guides, so that they would be like him. And in turn, that they would be able to make other disciples who were also like him, who would make others like him, and on down the line, passing that DNA of Jesus followers from one person to another for the last 2,000 years. Now, just as an aside, and I love this stuff, this is one of the reasons why it's so good to be able to feed on God's word. This is prophecy-fulfilling stuff. This is exciting. Isaiah 53:10. Again, you don't have to turn there, but it's a messianic a series of messianic passages in Isaiah 53, but this one part in 53:10, it says about the Messiah Jesus, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Well, Jesus didn't have a wife. He didn't have children biologically, but we can see in God's plan for populating his kingdom that Jesus is seeing his offspring. You are sitting here today, listening to this message because of that plan and because of the one behind the plan. Paul says to the church in Corinth, he says, follow my example or imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's called discipleship. And community is the environment that allows for those kinds of relationships to happen. That's the model. Guided by Christ, in His Word, by His Spirit, we grow up to become spiritual adults who are able and willing to reproduce. As usual, the world, I think, got the message about this whole idea of discipleship. They just call it mentoring and apprenticeship and other things, because there's apprenticeships and mentoring everywhere. It's in the military, it's in the business world, it's in the university system. And somehow or another, a lot of us, not everybody, but a lot of us in the church somehow miss the memo. And I don't know how, because the scriptures are absolutely chock full of it. Just to give you some examples, Jethro to Moses, Moses to Joshua, Elijah to Elisha, Naomi to Ruth, Barnabas to Paul, Paul to Timothy, and then, of course, Jesus to the 12. We will naturally grow as we supernaturally abide and behold in community. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16 is a call to grow up in Christ, to join Him in the banquet hall on board the ship, to not stunt the growth that should naturally occur as a result of Christ supernaturally abiding in you, abiding in me. Don't stunt the growth by isolating yourself from the life of walking obediently with Christ, of beholding His glory in His Word and in the good soil of Christian community. So I want to close by giving you all something practical, because it's always good when you walk out to have some action to take. So I will, if you open up your bulletins, you probably saw something like this. It says, grow up. Something my mom used to say to me all the time. I think that's what this message. Would you grow up? And what this is a list, and there's web links and stuff on there for greater description, because I'm not going to have time to describe all of them to you. But you can look at these. These are all environments where spiritual growth can occur, where you can find a Paul or a Paulette, ladies. You can find your Timothy, and that's it. Everybody needs both of those. There are men in my life, older men, that are more spiritually mature than I am, which isn't too hard, and I have them that I can walk with, and there are younger guys that I'm able to pass on the experience that God has given me to. That's what it's supposed to be all about. That's how we replicate. That's how we reproduce disciples. So there's a number of opportunities here. So for whoever you are, for the women, for the men, most of these are here at RBC. There's one, the Christian businessmen. If you're one of those guys that says, man, I'm sorry, I'm at work pretty much constantly, well, we got you covered, because the Christian businessmen, Operation Timothy, we have some guys in the church that do that, and you could do your discipleship right where you're working. Young adults, and then for everyone, as Pastor Jim Supp mentioned this morning, shepherd groups, great place for you to grow spiritually, great place for you to find a Paul, to find a Timothy, and to be about the work that God has designed you for, to join in that banquet. The last one I will just make a personal plug for, because it's the Family Life Mentors, and that's something brand new that we started in the Family Life Ministry. And what we're doing right at the moment is we are recruiting couples. Not perfect couples, because those don't exist, but just couples that would be willing, with some training, to just befriend and walk alongside a younger couple, or single parent even, that is just going through life. You're going to be able to share with them about the journey that they're on, because you've already been on that journey. And so there's information about how to become a Family Life Mentor. We're going to have training May 6th. I would encourage you to check that out as well. Guys, we will naturally grow. You can trust God in that. We will naturally grow as we supernaturally abide in Christ and behold His glory, and we do it in community. Why don't we pray? Father in heaven, You are good. And You have given us everything we need for life and for godliness. God, that You have chosen not only to save us, but God, that You have called us Your children, and as Your children, You have then called us to be about the work that You're doing in the world. God, that Your kingdom would continue to grow, that Your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, this is the work of your children. This is the work of your church. God, we just ask that with Christ in us, God, that we have the hope of glory and that we would be able to walk boldly in that purpose as a church, as your people. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.